Kindle on my Audible, and I'm listening right now through the Word of God, and I think it's my second trip through this year, and I'm in 2 Chronicles right now, after the death of Solomon, where you have all the different kings that rise up, and well, about the time you think everything's going well, and then it says that they chose to serve Balaam instead of God, or they did as their father did, and just gets worse and worse. And I was thinking the last couple of weeks how there are so many similarities between the nation of Israel and its past and America. And God has blessed this nation. Now, there are some religious groups. There are some that will try to identify Israel with America, and you'll make a mistake by doing that. There are definite distinctions in the Word of God. There's a nation of Israel and how God has dealt with them and is still dealing with them and will once again deal with them during the tribulation period. And you have the church age, which we fall under right now, where the church of Jesus Christ is alive and still reaching people for the world. But in that, we have different nations. And right now, we live in America, and I'm thankful for that. And we enjoy freedoms in this country that very few citizens around the world enjoy. And we ought to be grateful for it, but every great privilege also requires a great responsibility. We have a responsibility to our land. One of the greatest responsibilities that I have to America is to pray. When we neglect that, we see all kinds of problems. Judges chapter number 1, I've entitled this, Confronting the Destruction of a Nation. Judges 1, verse number 1, the Word of God says, Now after the death of Joshua came to pass, that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites in their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. It does not take very long to discover that the book of Judges is not a very pleasant book. It follows Joshua, and oftentimes in the Bible, it's not always in chronological order, but this is in perfect chronological order. Joshua led the people as they entered into the promised land. Joshua now is passing off the scene, and the nation has been looking for a religious leader, a spiritual leader, a military leader, and these different ones are raising up. Not all of them love God, not all of them serve God. But something happened with the people, and it couldn't be blamed on their leaders. It was a change in the people's hearts and their lives. Hold your finger here and go with me to Judges 17. Judges chapter number 17, and I want you to look down with me to verse number 6. This right here would probably be the theme verse, the key verse to the book of Judges. Whenever I read it, you'll realize how sad a setting. It doesn't raise the bar that high for what we expect out of the book of Judges. Judges 17 and verse number 6. Notice this. It says, In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king in Israel. No leader. No spiritual guidance. The people had shaken all the bonds, if you will, of religion, of God's guidance, and they begin to do that which was right in their own eyes. May I say this? Whenever a people determine to do that which is right in their own eyes, you will live in an ever-changing society. We need to have some moral absolutes. We need to have some things that we can go back to and say, that is truth, that is right. When man is left to himself, it will not be long before he finds himself in deep trouble. This is the case of the nation of Israel. As you read through this book, you'll see as they went into great depths, They went into bondage. They went in, and God kept on sending deliverers, but they would not listen. God birthed the nation of Israel in the furnace of grace, and He delivered them from the horrible slavery in Egypt. It led them through the wilderness, giving blessing on top of blessing. They were a favored people. They were chosen ones of the Lord Almighty. He led them. He fed them. He protected them. Eventually, He led them into the land of Canaan, the promised land. This was the land that was flowing with milk and honey. All they had to do was enter the land and destroy the idols, and idol worshipers were there, and they would just live there and take up residence and follow God. How simple is that? Yet they failed. You know, the nation of Israel, as you go through the book of Joshua and Judges, is a great picture of the Christian life. If you and I just enter into the promised land, which is the life that God has created for us to live, and destroy the idols and the idol worshipers out of our life, and simply live for the glory of God, it'd be amazing what God could do. Yet we refused to do that. God had given Himself to Israel. He gave them the Lord. He gave them a God that they could follow. I read about the nation of Israel and I see its rise and its fall and its rise and its fall. And I see that of nation after nation in history. Many of them were started out in a furnace of fire, if you will, rose to prominence, and begin to do that which is right in their own eyes. And God allowed them to destroy themselves. There's no doubt the nation that we live in today had an amazing beginning. One of the writers says this. He says, "Our nation, our great nation, was forged on the anvil of truth with the hammer of the Word of God, by men who held tightly to their convictions and were held in the secure grip of Almighty God." There's no disputing the fact. And I know that we live in a day of dispute and disruption and distortion. But there's no disputing the fact that America was founded not as a religious nation, but as a Christian nation. I know they've tried their best to change that, but you cannot take that out of the founding documents of this country. There's no question. As you read through the history of this nation, that God had a hand in the formation of it. You say, why? For a lot of reasons. God has used America to bless the world. Not just with food. We still feed the world in a lot of ways. The sad part is we produce more pornography than any other nation in the world too. But that's what happens, where man does that which is right in his own eyes. We have spent more money as a nation than any other nation to get the gospel around the world than any other nation has in history. God has used this land. But we, like Israel, have turned from the God who made us great, and we've gone after the gods of our own design. We are a nation that has experienced the great and the manifold, or the many blessings of God in the past. But like it or not, I believe we're a nation that's about to face the judgment of God in the future. See, we have religion in our land, but we have no fear of God. We have a civilization and a culture, but they have currently been built on the shifting sands of human philosophy and wisdom, and not the firm foundation of the Word of God. Some may call you old-fashioned because you want to go back to the Bible, to the Word of God. Well, let it be so. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I like what Tom Farrell said. Somebody had told him and accused him of being old-fashioned because he believed the Bible could still lead families and still lead a nation. And they said, "You're just old-fashioned." He said, "Yes, I like old-fashioned things." He said, "Breathing is old-fashioned." I'd like to do that. Let me give you three thoughts today. Number one, I want you to see as we go through the book of Judges, a nation that is marked by glorious conquest. When Israel entered the land of Canaan, the promised land, the sky was the limit. It was a land the Bible described as a land that was flowing with milk and honey. God had promised them the land, and all they had to do was claim it by faith. Notice back in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." They enjoyed the providence of God. God said, "I have delivered." That God was going before them. God was preparing for them a certain victory. May I tell you today, we enjoy the providence of God in our lives. We enjoy the fact that God goes before us. The Bible says this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." God has a design for your life and for my life. He's gone before us, and all we've got to do is simply follow Him by faith. But we fail at this so often. Jump on down with me. I'm not going to go through the whole two chapters. I know some of you saw Judges 1 through 2, and you thought, "Whoa, really? All of that?" We're not going to go through it verse by verse. We're going to skip two or three verses. Verse number 19, notice this. I want you to see, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." But notice the first part of this. God was with him, and he drave them out. He drove them out. You know what I see here? They enjoyed God's protection. God's protection. God was actively involved with the nation of Israel as they were going in against their enemies. Can I tell you something? We enjoy God's protection today. You go forth and you serve Him and you live for Him. You don't have to fear anything. God will protect you. A man held a gun to Lester Roloff one time years ago, and he said, "Hey, don't threaten me with heaven." Listen, my friends, God will protect us. He'll take care of us. You're secure in His arms. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to, you know, run into a burning building to do whatever. Don't be dumb, you know. I'd carry a gun. Maybe not into a burning building. Bullets would not be a good thing. But God only prepared the way He protected them. Go back to verse number 4. Chapter 1, verse number 4. Some of you got your tablets. You're like, "Really? Back and forth?" Yes, back and forth. "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand." You know what I see? Not only did they enjoy God's protection and God's providence, they enjoyed God's power. Power. How many of you ever had a prayer answered? Ever had a prayer answered? You know what you did? You enjoyed the power of God. Jesus came unto them saying, He's talking to those disciples, their lives were still kind of shaken up a little bit, and He said, "Men, I want you to know something. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And He says, "I will go with you. I will be with you till the ends of the earth." I love what Paul wrote in Philippians. I still do not understand this verse completely, but I've lived out part of this, and so have you. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse number 20. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I see also over and over again that they not only enjoyed God's providence and His power and His protection, but they lived out God's promises. You know, there are some remarkable promises that are given to the child of God. Lo, I'll be with you to the end of the world. He tells us over and over again that if we come before Him, if we approach Him in prayer, He will hear us. I have access to the throne of grace where I can find mercy to help in time of need. Call unto me and I will what? Answer thee. And show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There are promises of God. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again. Promises of God over and over and over again. God promised this nation of Israel that He'd protect them. God promises any nation that follows Him that He'll bless them. I've traveled around the world in my lifetime, and I've seen nations as they've been given over to the cause of Christ and how God has changed them. We've watched as Christianity has swept in and the power of the gospel, it changes people's lives. It changed mine. And it changed yours. I think different. I talk different. I live different, and so do you. The promises of God. Now I know once again that America is not Israel. But I believe this, that we've enjoyed God's promises in this land. We've enjoyed God's protection in this land. We've enjoyed God's providence. We've enjoyed God's power. On March 23rd, 1775, a man by the name of Patrick Henry stood in the Virginia Assembly. And he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased with the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what others may take or what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me my death." The same Patrick Henry said this, "It cannot be emphasized too much or repeated too strongly that America was not founded by religiousness, but by Christians. Not upon religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." You mark this down somewhere. Morality will never change a nation, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can change a nation. Man's morality will come and go. Man's morality will say, "Well, it's okay to dress a little boy up like a girl and tell her she..." How sick is that? But that's the morality we live in today. When you get away from the Word of God, you want to see a nation change. It's not about having a moral majority or more morality. It's about getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out there. You want to see a change in our inner cities today? We need to go back to getting the gospel downtown. We need to go back to giving the gospel to every creature that we run across, no matter what kind of creature they are, no matter how they look or how they act. George Washington, the first president of the country, the father of America, read from the Bible when he was inaugurated. He didn't kiss the Quran or worship a false deity. He worshiped Almighty God. He took his oath of office with his hand upon the Bible. Then he leaned down and he kissed the sacred pages of the book. His first official act as president was to take the Senate and the House of Representatives to church for a 2-hour service. My, how that would turn out today. And George Washington said this after all that was done. He said, it would be... Now, you got to understand, some of these guys were really educated. When you begin to read them, you understand how dumb you are. He said, it would be peculiarly... I'll get that word right. Improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to the Almighty God who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations, whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that His benediction may consecrate to the liberties and the happiness of the people of the United States. You know what he said? I'm going to ask God to bless America. He said, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of some providential agency known as God. Wow! America's not an accident. America is the product of a sovereign providential will of Almighty God. So is every other nation. God, in His providence, has set that forth. The nation that I love was founded on the Word of God, and God has blessed it down through the years. This nation has enjoyed God's protection, His power, His promises. We've enjoyed His provisions. May I say this today? I believe America has been a nation marked by glorious conquest. God has allowed us to defeat some very real enemies throughout our history. But then I see this in the passage. I see not only a nation that's marked by glorious conquest, but I see a nation that's been marred by gradual compromise. May I say something? It was gradual until about 10 years ago. And then this thing's run away. The last couple years. Go with me to chapter 2, the book of Judges. Chapter 2. All did not remain well in Israel. A couple things happened. Look at it in verse number 10, chapter 2. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them. If you underline things in your Bible, if you mark things in your on your tablet, you ought to mark these things. Notice this. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. A generation grew. The generation was raised up that did not know God. When the old generation that had seen God move in power and glory died out, a new generation came of age that were never taught their heritage. And they denied that God had made them who or what they were. Israel began a slow, steady decline at this point. Whenever they entered the land, God had some very definite rules for them. And through the years, I've had people, and through the years even, I've thought, wow, God, that is so harsh. But God sent them in, and He said, here's what I want you to do. You've got to destroy everybody. And the reason why is because sin had so infected them that He knew that if they allowed them to stay, that they would infect the nation of Israel. Once again, this is a picture of the Christian life. You cannot play with sin and live holy. You cannot allow an unholy thing to remain in your life and expect to please an Almighty God. You'll continually drift off. Listen, if you think that one click or one look is going to be enough, it'll never satisfy the flesh. One toke or one smoke or one drink, none of that's going to satisfy the flesh. It's going to grow. It's going to get worse. Sin is like a cancer. It will not remain at that small stage. It'll grow and it'll eat and it'll destroy all of the living tissues around it. In the book of Numbers, they were told, you go in, you possess the land, and you destroy everybody there. They were warned in the verses in the book of Numbers that if they failed to drive out the nations, that they themselves would become afflicted and that God Himself would turn against them. Go back to chapter number 1. You said, some of you are like, oh, I thought we left that behind. No, we're going back. Second part of verse number 19. They had the call of God. They had the power of God. They had the providence of God. They had the promises of God on their lives. Yet notice something. Second part says, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Anybody remember whenever the Israelites were leaving Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies were chasing after them? Anybody remember what they were using? Were they not using horses and chariots? And did not God already destroy a huge army of those at one point for them? Yet here, they look and they see, and they say, oh, they have chariots, and we're afraid. It's amazing how fear will creep in our lives whenever we begin to drift away from God. They begin to fear the Canaanites. After some initial success, they begin to defeat the enemies again. Judah came up against some people they feared. Notice this, they didn't drive them out because of fear. Fear. Notice verse number 27. It says, I underline these words in these next few verses. I underline the words, neither did. I want you to see how compromise affects others. Verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her town, nor the inhabitants of that town and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Notice that they feared Canaanites in verse number 19. They're still afraid of them. Notice what happens. Verse number 28, it says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. They feared them in verse number 19. Now they favor them here. And they say, hey, you know what? If you just pay tribute to us, if you just give lip service to us, we allow you to remain. But notice how it infects those others. Look at verse number 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse number 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. Verse number 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. Now notice. Now, see, what happens? They feared them. Oh, we're afraid. We can't defeat them. But they subdued them for now instead of destroying them. They subdued them and maybe put them under lock and key. We're not completely get rid of them, but we're going to allow them to remain. We're going to allow those thoughts to remain. We're going to allow that sin to remain. And then all of a sudden, I begin to see in verses 32, 33, right on down through there, they begin to live with them. And I have in my notes, the Canaanites they feared, the Canaanites they favored, and the Canaanites they frequented. Now it's under spending times with them. They become accustomed to the wicked ways of the Canaanites. By the way, the Canaanites were child murderers. Modern day abortionists, if you will. They sacrificed their children to their gods. We see the same trend in our day in a lot of ways. I don't have time to tell you all the polls. I looked up so many different polling numbers and all this last week. Let's go back. 1960. 1960, a poll was taken and it showed that 65% of Americans believed that the Bible was the Word of God. The latest one that I found was taken in 2017 as a nationwide poll. 24% of Americans believe that the Bible was the Word of God. By the way, 23% believe that the Bible was filled with legends, myths, and fables. Only 1% more believed that the Bible was the Word of God than those believed that it was a fairy tale. In other words, less than 1/4 of America believes that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm reminded of the verse that we read earlier. Also, after that generation were gathered unto the... Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not God. According to a survey conducted by the Barna Group just a couple years ago, 58% of Americans believe that moral absolutes are determined by the individual. You know what they're saying? What you think is right is right. You say, well, we've got churches out of that same poll. Those that claim to attend evangelical churches, churches that would essentially believe the same as we are, we believe. Well, not entirely. They say they believe it, but not in practice. The reason why is because only 48% of those that actively attend evangelical churches stated that there was a such thing as a moral absolute. Can I tell you something? The Bible was a moral absolute. We're in a mess. With no clear standard for right or wrong, the door is open for the people to do as they please, just as they did in the nation of Israel. We see the nation of Israel, they had the things that they feared, the things that they just could not overcome. You know, there are some things in our nation we just can't seem to overcome. Drugs, one of them. Whether it's prescription drugs or illegal drugs, we've got a nation that's high on something. See, when we face the Canaanites that we fear, as they did with the ones that had the chariots of iron, when we face those things and we do not overcome them, here's what we do. We begin to accept them. And it just becomes part of life. And we see in the nation of Israel, they begin to have those Canaanites that they favored. They said, well, we're just going to subdue you. I see this with legalized gambling, lottery. Dave Ramsey says the lottery is a tax on poor people or dumb people. They can't do math. I see this with legalized prostitution. We're headed that way, by the way. We essentially have legalized it because we quit prosecuting it. I see this with alcohol, drugs. Also legalized marijuana, and that's charged tax on it. Marijuana, I don't care what the crowd says, it's a gateway drug. Every person in here that did a harder drug probably started in alcohol and marijuana. And I drive down the highway and I see these billboards that are not being rented out, but they've got a contract with the government. The government allows them to put billboards up on the side of the road, and whenever a billboard is blank, part of the deal is they have to put up an advertisement from some nonprofit that the government does. You know what I see pretty regularly? Gambling addiction billboards. Alcohol addiction billboards. They had one right down the street here. I hear on 135, 252, whichever one you'll call it, where the two billboards are at. We rented it out a couple of times for our church. But they had one, and they said, be like the teenagers of whatever county it was. I think it was Morgan County. 7 out of 10 teenagers say you ought not to do drugs. And I thought, wow, really? We're excited about that? Seriously? We put that on the billboard and say, hey, be like them. What an utter failure. What about the enormous cost? What about the broken homes? You want to deal with racism in America, the so-called racism in America, the problem in our inner cities? You start dealing with the broken homes. In suburban America, you start dealing with the people that are shacking up and living together that are not married. No commitment. I'm seeing this over and over and over again. And a couple that used to attend here off and on, all of their children now are grown up. Three of their girls, right? Two of the girls are living with young men and they're buying homes together. You're willing to enter into a contract to buy a home with somebody, but you're not willing to enter into a contract to get married with them. How weird is that? How obviously immoral is that? Yeah, there's no shame. There's some things that we still ought to be ashamed of. Whenever you say you're doing it, you ought to kind of bow your head and kind of kick your toe in the dirt a little bit. It's like, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Man, seriously, you ought to be ashamed of that. Amen. Some of you are like, ooh. Here's a verse. We've acted like it's, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? If you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned. I come into the house when I was a little kid and my mom said, you've been playing with fire. How do you know that? Because you have no eyebrows. We've become a nation of compromisers, have we not? We're afraid to take a stand against sin because we'll be labeled as intolerant. Homosexuality is still a sin. Abortion is still a sin. Transgenderism is still a sin. Still vile and wicked. Because number three happens. I see a nation that is mangled by grim consequences. Not just marred anymore, but now they're mangled, been destroyed. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I'm almost done. In fact, look at verse number 2. It says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. I underline this. Why have you done this? What a powerful question from God. Why have you done this? That rings of the question, Adam, where are you? Why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. I see three things here. I see they endured a divine sentence. God said, you reap what you sow. Economically, things look sort of good, but you don't ever know. We've printed a mountain of money over the last couple months. I don't know what's going to happen to our economy. Culturally, I don't even know what to say about my culture right now. morally, we are totally bankrupt in America. You realize that over 60 million people have some form of incurable sexually transmitted disease in America? Over 60 million. If that ought to tell young people, middle-aged people, even older people, don't have sex outside of marriage, that ought to. Within the bounds, there's freedom. But you get outside of those bounds of marriage, and it's not freedom, it's bondage. No doubt that pedophiles are having an amazing time during this period in our nation's history. There's some things that people ought to think about. You ought to think of how we've sexualized our children. How filthy that is, vile. Spiritually, we're in a deplorable condition. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What happened? God says, this is going to happen. But I see this in this passage that we just read. They lifted up their voice and wept. You know what they did? They began to repent. Now they fell back into sin and they struggled with it back and forth. They went actually into a deeper sin. But you go down through the passage. Begin with me in verse number 14. I'll read three more verses. And it says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse number 16, underline this word. This is the hope. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. You want to know who the judges are that will deliver this nation? They're sitting in the pews right now. They're not in the White House. They're not in the governor's house. They're not in the mayor's office. They're not the police officers. They're not the soldiers. They're the Christians that are sitting in the pews of America's churches today. Nevertheless, we're watching divine judgment fall upon America, but nevertheless, God can still change it if God's people will weep and seek His face. In spite of their failures, God still sent them men, women, to lead them and speak to them. Sometimes they listened, sometimes they did not, but it suggests this. I see in this passage, as I read through the book of Judges, as I read through the book of 2 Chronicles, as I look at my life, as I look at my nation, I see some things today. And I see this, that in spite of it all, God is patient, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God wants to answer prayers. But my heart needs to be tender. Last slide here. It's easy to blame someone else for America's problems. But the truth is this. Revival begins with God's people. God help us today. What a beautiful, wonderful, fantastic nation God has given us. I have the privilege to be an American. But I have a responsibility for the spiritual aspect of my land. Oh, it's time for God's people
to seek His face. It's time for God's people to quit playing with sin. It's time for God's people to yield to Almighty God. Let's not let the devil have room in any of our hearts. You say, well, what are we among so many? We're a mighty army with God on our side. The question is this: will we be on His side? Heads bowed, eyes closed today. I wonder if there's a Christian or two today that's ready to really get serious about praying for our nation.